we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Chris Fluitt, I'm blessed to be preaching to you today, the fourth week in our spooky sermon series. Somebody remind me, what's the name of this sermon series? Biblical horror stories. In fact, it's so scary. Let's get up the house lights. So I don't want to scare anybody too bad. You are at Redemption Church, if you didn't know, whether you are in the room and somehow didn't know, or watching online, listening online. You are at Redemption Church. We are a non-denominational, spirit-filled, mighty church in Plano, Texas. That's just north of Dallas, and we greet you in the name of Jesus. There are dark stories in your Bible, and that's news to some people, but these stories have so much to teach us, because everything in the Bible has a lot to teach you. We have talked about Jephthah's vow. We've talked about Herod's worms. We talked about Jerusalem's cannibalism. If you missed any of these, I urge you to go check them out on our website, redemption-church.com. Just search horror, and you should come this find this series pretty quickly. Have you heard about the Bible story of the man who cut up his wife into 12 pieces and mailed her off to his closest friends? Have you heard that one yet? Well, get up, buckle up, buttercup, because we are about to go. Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 19. I got to tell you in advance that this is the craziest, the grossest, the most shocking story I believe that's in your Bible. It is insane, and it goes on for 3 chapters, all right? If you can, hey, we've got some girls over here who have brand new Bibles. Can you raise those Bibles up in the air so everybody can see that? Can we clap hands for kids that have Bibles? I love that. And I love that they're so excited. So y'all find Judges. Anybody around there, help them find Judges if they don't know where it's at. Judges chapter 19, verse 1. In those days, Israel had no king. Now a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country. That must be Texas, right? Hill country, no Texas jokes in the house. All right, hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah, verse 2. But she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her parents' home in Bethlehem, Judah, after she had been there 4 months. All right, so right here at the beginning of this story, we have a Levite and his concubine. We have a Levite and his concubine. What is a Levite? Well, a Levite is an Israelite from the tribe of Levi. Everyone said Levi. Now say Levite. Get it? All right. It's somebody that's born of a person named Levi. They became a tribe. It was a tribe of priests. Everybody in the tribe of Levi was considered, designed by God to care for his tabernacle and minister God's presence to the rest of Israel. That was the job of a Levite. A Levite ought to have been close to God's presence. This was a Levite, a minister of God's presence, and he owned a concubine. Well, let's just open up more cans of worms here. What is a concubine? Well, it's complicated. Concubines were an ancient practice where a man would have a servant slash slave that he would treat as a wife, but they would not hold the same rights as a wife. Concubines were used as surrogate mothers at times, yet their children would not be heirs. Sometimes the man could give full rights to the concubine and raise her to wife status, all right? The ancient world was gross, and it's a sad story, but women greatly suffered in the ancient world. And this is an ancient world practice. So there is a concubine who runs away and becomes unfaithful, and the Levite went to retrieve his property. By the way, the Bible does not ever endorse the practice of concubines. All right? Jesus clearly refutes it. But looking on, the father of the concubine welcomes the Levite And for 8 verses, to keep the he tries to keep the Levite from leaving his house. For 8 verses, he's just like, why don't you stay another day? And he's like, I think I'll stay another day. Why don't you stay another day? And I'll say, I think I'll stay another day. It happens for 8 verses, so we're going to fast forward past that, all right? Just believe me that it happened, all right? But he stays 4 nights and finally decides to leave, but he decides to leave late on the 5th day. Let's pick up at verse 10. This is Judges 19 and 10. But unwilling to stay another night, the man left and went towards Jebus. Jebus, that later becomes Jerusalem. And his 2 saddled donkeys are with him and his concubine. Verse 11. When they were near Jebus and the day was almost gone, the servant said to his master, come, let's stop at this city of the Jebusites and spend the night. Verse 12. His master replied, no. We won't go into any city whose people are not Israelites. We will go to Gibeah. Verse 13, he added, come, let's try to reach Gibeah or Ramah and spend the night in one of those places. So they went on, and the sun set as they neared Gibeah in Benjamin. This is an area of Israel, and it is occupied by Israelites from the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 15, there they stopped to spend the night. They went and sat in the city square, but no one took them in for the night. That's already a bad sign in the ancient world. When you saw somebody hanging out in the city square, you would go meet them and you would try to help them if they needed help. It was a common practice, especially an Israelite to an Israelite to do. Verse 16, that evening, an old man from the hill country of Ephraim, who was living in Gibeah, the inhabitants of the place were Benjamites, came in from his work in the fields. Verse 17, when he looked and saw the traveler in the square city, the old man asked, where are you going? Where did you come from? You are welcome at my house, the old man said. Let me supply whatever you need. Only don't spend the night in the square. It's almost like an ominous horror story right there. Whatever you do, don't spend the night here, because it's bad, all right? That's kind of the vibe you're getting here, all right? Verse 21, so he took him into his house and fed his donkeys. After they had washed their feet, they had something to eat and drink. Reading on, while they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him. Awkward. Verse 23, the owner of the house went outside and said to him, no, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this outrageous thing. Verse 24, look, the old man said, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But as for this man, don't do such an outrageous thing. Verse 25. But the men would not listen to the old man. So the Levite, that is, took his concubine and sent her outside to them, and they raped her and abused her throughout the night, and at dawn they let her go. Why in the world is this story in the Bible? There would be something wrong with you, like seriously wrong with you, if you weren't asking yourself that question right now. It is perfectly fine that you're asking, what in the world is this story in the Bible? God, what are we supposed to do with this story? Let's take one moment to emphatically tell you. Can I emphatically tell you? God does not endorse rape. If you needed that said, let me say it so you understand it. God does not endorse abuse in a sexual nature against women or men. He does not endorse that ever. Just because this story is happening in the Bible does not mean God's happy with the story. You understand? God is against rape. God is against hatred and violent acts done out of evil, lust-filled hearts. Do you agree with me? Good. I'm glad everyone agrees with you. That means we can go on. Because if you didn't agree with me, we just need to shut this thing down and take care of business, right? That is something you got to know about your God. He is not evil, and he does not smile on evil. Unfortunately, the story continues. And it does not get better. Verse 26, at daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying. She fell down at the door and she lay there until daylight. Verse 27, when her master got up in the morning, he opened the door of the house. He stepped out to continue on his way. There lay his concubine fallen in the doorway of the house, her hands on the threshold. He said to her, get up. Let's go. But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and sent her out from home. So this Levite guy, right? This guy's supposed to minister God's presence to his brothers and sisters, right? This Levite, I don't mean to spoiler alert, okay? This Levite is not the good guy in the story. Did you pick up on that? Did you pick up on that? I hope. Yes, good job. I'm glad. Yeah, I'm starting to pick up on. No, this guy's a jerk face in times 12, all right, for all the tribes of Israel, all right. No, this is terrible. I can't read verse 28 where he callously says, get up, let's go, and not want to punch this guy in the face. I can't. This guy's awful. The woman lays motionless at the threshold of the door of the house. She's left by these evil men and she crawls her way to safety and she can't get all the way to the door. She got her hand on the threshold and her life left her body and she died. She died in the state of looking for help. She died in the state of needing help. And he gets up. Just, it says, and he's just walking on his way and like without even missing a beat, he says, come on, get up, let's go. We got to go. We got to get out of here. My goodness, this story's in your Bible. The woman lays motionless at the threshold of the door of the house. She was raped by evil men against her will. The reason this happened was the Levite. He threw her out in the dark to save his own hide, his own self. He now looks down at her and he just says, get up, let's go. But the concubine is dead. Verse 29, when he reached home, he took a knife, brace yourself, and cut up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts and sent them all into all areas of Israel. Real quick. Raise your hand if you knew this story was in your Bible. All right, now, hands down. Raise your hand if you've heard it preached on. Kind of, right? You're hearing it now, right? All right. We'll experience it together. So the story, it goes from rape to dismemberment. He cuts the dead concubine into 12 pieces. Verse 30. Everyone who saw it, when he sends it, to all the 12 tribes. That's why he cut it into 12 pieces. Everyone who saw it was saying to one another, such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Just imagine, we must do something. So speak up. So I got to warn you, the story does not get better. Judges chapter 20 verse 1. Then all Israel from Dan to Beersheba and from the land of Gilead came together as one and assembled before the Lord in Mizpah. The leaders of all the people of the tribes of Israel took their places in the assembly of God's people. 400,000 men armed with swords. How many men in the army? 4,000 men. They gathered at Mizpah and they amassed an army. Verse 3. The Benjamites heard that the Israelites had gone up to Mizpah. Then the Israelites said, tell us how this awful thing happened, they say to Benjamin. Verse 4. They say to the Levite. Verse 4. So the Levite, the husband of the murdered woman, said, I and my concubine came to Gibeah in Benjamin to spend the night. During the night, the men of Gibeah came after me and surrounded the house, intending to kill me. They raped my concubine and she died. Notice any discrepancies in his story. He left out the part where they wanted to rape him for whatever reason, instead saying they intended to kill him. Then also notice that he leaves out the part of the story where he pushes the concubine out of the door. They didn't exactly just take her. She was absolutely offered to them. He's the reason she met this whore. Verse 6. I took my concubine, cut her into 12 pieces, and sent one piece to each region of Israel's inheritance because they committed this lewd and outrageous act in Israel. All the men rose up together as one, saying, none of us will go home. None of us will return to his house. But now this is what we'll do to Gibeah. We'll go up against it in the order decided by casting lots. Everyone said casting lots. The tribes of Israel sent messengers to the tribe of Benjamin saying, what about this awful crime that was committed among you? Verse 13, now turn those wicked men of Gibeah over to us so that we may put them to death and purge the evil from Israel. But the Benjamites would not listen to their fellow Israelites. They decided to protect these evil, rapist, killing men. Verse 14, from their towns they came together at Gibeah to fight against the Israelites. At once, the Benjamites mobilized 26,000 swordsmen from their town, in addition to 700 able young men from those living in Gibeah. All right, real quick, what is 26,000 plus 700? 26,700, but how big is Israel's army? 400,000, which one's bigger? Israel's army. Got it? All right. Good job. Somewhere a math teacher is not committing suicide because you knew that. All right. Verse 17. Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 swordsmen, all of them fit for battle. So we have 400,000 Israelites versus 26,700 Benjamites, 26,700. Verse 18, the Israelites went up to Bethel, that means the house of God, and inquired God. They said, who of us is to go up first to fight against the Benjamites? The Lord replied, Judah shall go first. So finally, after all this reading we have done today and all the horrific detail, someone finally mentions, I don't know, God. Finally. But I remind you, back in chapter 20, verse 9, they said that they would decide who goes into first battle by doing what? Casting lots. I'm so glad y'all are paying attention. So when it says they would inquire of God, it doesn't mean that they would pray and seek God's will in the situation. It doesn't mean that they would worship. It doesn't mean that somebody repented of their sin and got their heart right with God and said, God, what would you have us do in this difficult situation? No, when it says that they inquired of the Lord, they cast lots. They said, pick a straw, and whatever is the shortest straw, they go first. And that's what they said was talking to the Lord. Okay, it might not have been picking straws, but it's something like that. Something like a coin flip. Something like a thing of chance. Can I tell you that there is no substitution for talking to God? There is absolutely no substitution. There is no religious tradition you can just flip a coin on that is a substitution for talking to the Lord. All right, you can't just go through the motions. You can't just go pick a straw. You can't just go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, God told me to go here. All right, no, you've got to pray. And there is no substitution for prayer. Are you lacking prayer in your life? If you're lacking prayer in your life, you might as well be casting lots. You might as well be flipping a coin and just hoping for the best. We need to be people of God who pray and talk to the Lord. Can I get an amen in the house on that? Oh my goodness. It's crazy that Christians have to be told to pray. But it's the truth. There is no substitution for having a one-on-one relationship and encounter with the Lord. Before today's over, I want everybody in this place to have a one-on-one encounter with the Lord. Judges 20, verse 20. The Israelites went out to fight the Benjamites and took up battle positions against them at Gibeah. Verse 21. The Benjamites came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. who killed who? The Benjamites, who were incredibly outnumbered, killed 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. Wait, there were 400,000 of them. And they got butchered, 22,000. Doesn't even tell us how many Benjamites died there. And later we'll see that it wasn't much. All right. The Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until evening. And they inquired of the Lord. Casting lots. They said, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites? Flip the coin, yes or no? And the Lord answered, yeah, go up against them. Again, they're casting lots. They're flipping coins. They are not seeking a relationship with God. I wonder what's going to happen. Well, Judges 20 and 25. This time when the Benjamites came out from Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. 22,000 gone, now 18,000 gone. Somebody do the math. 40,000 gone. One-tenth of their whole number is gone already. Verse 26, then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening. Well, wait, fasting, that's some good stuff. And presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. That means they were getting their hearts right with God. That means there was some repentance going on. All right, so this is some good stuff. Let's see what happens. Verse 28. They asked, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites, or not? The Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I will give you from your, I will give them into your hands. All right. Notice the language in this verse is completely different. It feels like they had a real encounter finally with God. It was about time. Can I tell you this? How many massacres do you need to go through in life before you have a little talk with Jesus? How much bad news do you have to go through before you get down on your hands and knees, you stop going through the motions, and you ask God to give you a sign, to give you the word, to forgive you of your sins, and to lead you into victory? Can I tell you something? If you've been going through trouble and massacre and loss after loss, you need to get a hold of God today. You need to get a hold of God today. Do not go through another loss. Get a victory today. All right, verse 28. They asked, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites? Verse 35. Skipping down to 35. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and on that day the Israelites struck down 25,100 Benjamites, all armed with swords. So what was it? Was 26,700 minus 25,100, all right? And then here's more information, verse 47. But 600 of the Benjamites turned and fled into the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon, where they stayed 4 months. The men of Israel went back to Benjamin and put all the towns to the sword. How many of the towns? All the towns to the sword, including the animals and everything else they found. All towns they came across, they sat on fire. I've got bad news for you. It keeps getting worse. Have we found the bottom of this story yet? I hate to see people in life just keep getting worse and keep getting worse, and it keeps getting worse, and they don't do something about the problem. Oh my goodness, it's about to get worse. I've got to tell you, it's gone from a raped to death concubine to thousands of people killed in a war, and townspeople who had nothing to do with the original town, with the original crime, they are killed. They're put to the sword, and all the towns were burnt, and everything living in them is killed. It just keeps getting worse. The body counts are just exploding from one concubine to thousands upon thousands upon thousands. In the tribe of Benjamin are only left 600 soldiers who had run and hid. Only 600 people in the entire tribe of Benjamin. Judges 21 and 1. The men of Israel had taken an oath in Mizpah. Remember, they gathered at Mizpah? Here's some information they didn't tell us. Oh, by the way, we took an oath. Remember when we talked about oaths the first week? Jephthah? Here's a great oath. And by great, I mean not at all. not one of us will give his daughter in marriage to a Benjamite. So in the throes of their anger, they said, give us the men that did this evil. And they said, nah, go eat a boiled egg or something snide like that. They said, well, we take an oath. Not one of us will ever let our daughter marry a Benjamite ever again. Verse 2, the people went to Bethel, where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. Now, wait. They were weeping earlier because of their loss. Now they have won, but now they're back at Bethel weeping bitterly. Why? Verse 3, Lord God of Israel, they cried, why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? Early the next day, the people built an altar and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Israelites asked, who from all the tribes of Israel has failed to assemble before the Lord? Remember the meeting at Mizpah? All right. For they had taken a solemn oath that anyone who failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah was to be put to death. Now the Israelites grieved for the tribe of Benjamin and their fellow Israelites. Today, one tribe is cut off from Israel, they said. How can we provide wives for those who are left, since we have taken an oath by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? So this is why they're crying. Oh my goodness. The tribe of Israel is missing one tribe, and it's Benjamin is cut off, and we can't give any of these men that are left, these 600 men that are left, we can't give them any of our daughters because of what we said back at Mizpah. Verse 8, then they asked, which one of the tribes of Israel failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah? Can we get a roll call? Did anybody take names down? Who was at and who wasn't at the meeting at Mizpah? They discovered that no one from Jabesh Gilead had come to the camp for the assembly. Verse 10. So what did they do? Well, so the assembly sent 12,000 men with instructions to go to Jabesh Gilead and put to the sword those living there, including women and children. No! What are you doing? You fools, what is going on here? Sorry, I scared those girls to death. All right. This is terrible. Do you agree? Great idea. No, it's the worst idea ever. Every one of your ideas are terrible. Verse 11, this is what they are to do, they said. Kill every male and every woman who is not a virgin. Why? Because they weren't at the meeting. It's important to go to the meetings, folks. It's important to go to the meetings. This is awful. Verse 12, they found among the people living in Jabesh Gilead 400 young women who had never slept with a man, and they took them to the camp at Shiloh in Canaan. So the Benjamites returned at the time and were given the women of Jabesh Gilead who had been spared. But there was not enough for all of them. They brought back 400 women, but there were 600 men. Oh. Verse 8, we can't give them our daughters as wives since we Israelites have taken this oath. Cursed be anyone who gives a wife to a Benjamite. Verse 20, so they instructed the Benjamites saying, go hide in the vineyards and watch. When the young women of Shiloh come out to join in dancing, rush from the vineyards, and each one of you seize one of them to be your wife. Then return to the land of Benjamin. So, go steal one. We killed to get 400 of them. Now I want you to go. They're having this like little festival over there. Just hide in the vineyard and go in there and steal enough. And so finally, everyone said, thank the Lord. Finally, the chapter ends and the book of Judges ends with these words, Judges 21 and 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. My gosh, what a story. What have I gotten myself into today, Ackley, bringing this story to y'all? So this is a dark story. Right. There is no light shining in this story. This story is about the absence of light. This story is about people that aren't in a relationship with God. This story is about people that take the easy way and they'll let other people pay the cost for it. They'll push them out to experience the horror. That they will make terrible decisions and then feel bad about the decision, so they'll make other terrible decisions to put on top of the other terrible decisions. And then that's not enough, so they'll go out and do more terrible things to try to pile up and hide their error. This is a story filled with irresponsible horror. Look at somebody and say, irresponsible horror. The concubine ran away, rejecting her responsibility. The Levite irresponsibly left late in the day and put them in a bad position. When the evil men came, the Levite did not take responsibility, but instead threw the concubine out to die. The Levite then takes the concubine, cuts her up, and mails her out to the 12 tribes, and he basically asks, who is going to hold these men responsible? Benjamin won't hold the men responsible. The 11 tribes of Israel fight irresponsible battles without really talking to God. Israel defeats Benjamin and then turns completely bloodthirsty and irresponsibly kills almost every Benjamite. They burn down towns. They kill innocent women and children and even animals. Nothing is left standing. Then they seek to solve their problem without God in the most irresponsible ways possible. They steal virgins and kill anyone that is in their way. These horrific acts are caused by irresponsible people. I want you to hear this next sentence. It's an important sentence. It stings a little. 100% of our problems are caused by irresponsibility. Say the sentence with me. It doesn't feel good to say, I promise, but say it with me anyway. 100% of our problems are caused by irresponsibility. What am I saying? I'm saying chances are great that our problem was either caused by our lack of responsibility or caused by someone else acting irresponsibly. I want you to think about the problems you're facing right now. Those problems are brought on by our own irresponsibility or the irresponsibility of others. And that really stinks. That's not an uplifting sermon. I'm really sorry, but that is the sermon note that everybody in the world needs to hear. We have got to let go of the irresponsible horror. We've got to take responsibility for our lives, and we've got to start talking to God and making good decisions. Clap your hands if that is true. . 100% of our problems are caused by irresponsibility. Thankfully, God is a big enough God to take care of all our problems. And we can cast all our cares on Him. He will be responsible for all our problems. And that's awesome. We'll be talking about that next week. But I got to go back to this story, this question. Why is the story in the Bible? What's it doing here? Well, let me ask you this question. Let me change up this question. What do you think is the worst part of this story? Think about that for a second. What's the worst part of this story? What does your mind gravitate towards and get nauseous over? Is it the terrible gang rape? Oh, is it the dismemberment? Is it the terrible war? Is it the bloodlust of Israel? Is it the stealing of virgin women and killing all in their way? All of those are terrible. All of those are horrific. All of those are disgusting. But I want to show you something about this long, drawn out, and disturbing tale. So pay attention. I want to draw your attention to the first verse and to the last verse. Judges chapter 19 and 1. Come on, girls, turn to Judges chapter 19 and 1. Look at that verse. Look at it. In those days, Israel had no king. Now skip over to 21. Judges 21 and 25. You found that verse, girls? I'm on y'all. Y'all got it? Judges 21, 25. Y'all got to keep your thumb where that scripture is, right? It's an old pro trick. Judges 21 and 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. These similar verses serve as a parenthesis to this biblical horror story. Everything within this parenthetical idea is an example of people living as if there is no king and they are doing their own thing. This is what I believe to be the worst part of the story. They lived like there was no king, but Israel did have a king. If anybody should have had a king, it was Israel, because the Lord of glory, the God who created all things, the God who made a covenant with Abraham, the God who made a promise that he is going to strike to destroy the head of the serpent, the one that brought them out of Egypt, this God should have been their king. But they were living life like they had no king. But when you live life like you have no king, ultimately you start living like you are the king. I want to tell you real quick that this is a Game of Thrones horror story. Y'all stick with me. What we have here is a Game of Thrones kind of idea. Let me explain. There is only one throne of absolute authority. Only one of them. And if everyone lives like they belong on that throne, we'll just end up killing each other to get on that throne. And isn't the world filled with that? The characters in this story are hurting and killing each other to sit on the throne as king. The Levite pushes her out of the room to die because, you know, he had the authority to do so. So he just did it. And the Israelites, they swung their swords with authority. And they said, you know what? We have the right to just kill everybody in this city. So they did it. They did it all for what? To have that authority and to live like God's not their king, but they are the king. So guess what? It's a game of musical chairs, but there's only one chair and everybody's got a sword. And the last person standing is king. That's what life is like when God is not your king. This is how the world operates, and it is horrific, isn't it? Yeah, it is. There's only one way to avoid this horror. Only one way. Make Jesus king. Now, you put up with a long, drawn-out, crazy, gross story, but can you preach with me for just a few minutes? Anybody going to preach with me for a moment? You need to make Jesus your king. That is the answer for this story. If we would all put Jesus on the throne, if we would all live under his authority, there would be no reason to steal anymore. Because God, our King, provides all our needs. There would be no reason to kill someone to show them what's up with your authority. Because God's kingdom is a peaceful kingdom. And the peace of his kingdom has no end, is Isaiah 9 says. There would be no abuse. There would be no rape. There would be no oppression. Because the King who sits on the throne, he heals us. And he forgives us. And he restores us. And he gives us life. So I got to ask you today. Who is on the throne? Who's on the throne? Who's on the throne of your heart today? Are you trying to make your own decisions like you're on the throne today? Is that you? Is your life a horror story? Then I got to ask you. Who's on the throne? You need to be free from fear? I ask you, who's on the throne? You need liberty from an addiction? You can have that. But you got to put the right person on the throne. Is anger and bitterness ruling your life? Who's on the throne then? Greed and lust in your heart? Who's on the throne? Get a load of this question. Put it in your heart. Answer it. Is Jesus really the king that's sitting on the throne today? Are you angry with somebody? Then that's you sitting on the throne. You're not able to forgive them? You go ahead and make that decision, but that puts you on the throne. Will you let Jesus be on the throne? If any of these characters would have lived like God was their king, I think it would have changed the story. What do you think? I think we can look back at our life and we can find the darkest moments in our life were caused when we didn't have Jesus on the throne. And I think looking back, we'd go, whoa, things would have been so much different if I would have put him on the throne. You have this parentheses. verse 1 of chapter 19, verse 25 of chapter 21. And everything inside that parenthesis is a horror story. When I look back at my life in moments where I made my own decisions, where I cursed people out instead of speaking the love of God to them, where I didn't forgive people, where I did the wrong things because I just wanted to, those were areas of my life where I was living in a parenthesis where I had no king. And I just did what was right in my own eyes. I'm telling you, there is not much that can ever come good from anything inside that parenthesis. Why is this story so gross? Because it's inside the parenthesis. I want to speak deliverance to you today, and it's in these words. Put Jesus on the throne. Put Jesus on the throne. If you will make Jesus your king today, I believe it'll change your story. Do you believe that? We do three things every time we come to Redemption. Number one, we worship God. Do you understand that that's putting him on the throne? Do you understand how important worship is? It's putting him on the throne. Oh, I don't really care for this song. Shut your mouth. It's not about the song. It's about putting him on the throne. That's number one. We receive we worship God together. Number two, we receive the word of God together. Well, I didn't really care for this sermon. It's kind of weird. Shut your mouth. It's not important about whether you liked it or not. It was the word of God. And it's about receiving the word of God, saying yes to it. You know what that does? That puts him on the throne. We receive the word of God together. We worship God together. And third, we're about to do it. We're going to talk to God together. Now, I can't talk to God for you. I can't put God on your throne for you. So why don't you take a moment in prayer? Why don't you take a moment and repent of some things? Why don't you take a moment and erase the parentheses? Stop living inside your own domain where you're the king. Why don't you do that in prayer today? These altars are open. Why don't you go ahead and stand? If you want special prayer, why don't you go ahead and come? Come on, church, come on. Y'all know this. I don't have to walk you through this. Let's make Jesus Christ king in this house today. If you want special prayer, if you need a miracle in your heart, a miracle in your life, I want you to come into the first 2 feet. This just lets us know that you want God to do something, and we're going to come and pray with you. If you don't come in the first 2 feet, nobody's going to bother you. But I challenge you to put Jesus Christ on the throne today. We're going to take some time. I want you to talk to him. I want you to surrender your life to him. I want you to minister. Turn everything over to him. Repent of all your sins. Father, come on, let's talk to God in this house. Father, I ask for every person in this place, God, Lord, to be convicted of their sin, to be convicted of the areas of their life where they act like they're in charge. And Lord, I ask them, every person in this house, to turn over rulership and turn over all the authority to Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, our life is ugly without you. Our life is scary without you. Our life is in trouble without you on the throne. Jesus, please come today and be on the throne of my heart. Lord, come today, be on the throne of the things I think about, the things I watch, the decisions I make in life. God, come today and be the throne King of my life in the name of Jesus. Come on, Redemption Church, let's talk to God. I want to pray with some people today. I want some people to turn over all rulership to the Lord Jesus today. Come on, let's...
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.